Good morning, everyone. I've been beginning these messages during this series talking about things that I am thankful for. And I've been starting with things that I'm thankful for and things that I'm grateful for. And so I have quite a long list of things today that I'm thankful for. One of those things is that, or one of those people is that, Brittany Geminer has made it home from Haiti to be with us. I also would like to mention that Chris and Ellen Evans and Jenna are here with us today. As well as I would like to introduce you to, although they're sitting on different sides of the auditorium, Mr. and Mrs. Fitz, Denton and Danae Fitz. This is the first time that they've been with us as a married couple, so praise God for that. No, they are not mad at each other. They are helping us out this morning, so praise God for that. Hey, I'm also thankful for a quiet morning this morning, so praise God for that. We are thankful for having a place of worship where we can worship in peace, and where we can worship in person, in spite of some of the things that are going on in our world today. So thankful for all of those things. Thankful for you that are here this morning with us. Thank you for, I know many of you got my email yesterday, and you chose to be here anyway, so praise God for that. Thank you for those that are at home. I don't know if you can hear me or not. Maybe we need to relaunch it. I don't know. But very thankful that we have technology, even when it gives us fits, right? Liberty, you got something to say? Don't know. Okay. We're going to start over. Band, come back up. No, just kidding. Just kidding. All right. So we have been talking about being thankful for Christmas. And I don't know about you, but I kind of felt like that the Thanksgiving kind of snuck up on me this year. And I wanted to make sure that Christmas didn't do the same thing. So we've been spending a little bit of extra time talking about what we are thankful for this year. And I want to reiterate to everybody, next week we're going to have a very special service. We're going to have a praise and prayer time. I know some of you have been missing that. I know that a couple people have already told me that they would like to share during that praise and prayer time. And also, we're going to try the best that we can to give an option for those that are watching from home to be able to participate with us during that as well. So we're gonna make that attempt. I also wanted to mention, I almost forgot this one. You may see that I'm not wearing my CEFC lanyard this morning. I'm also not wearing my CEFC name tag. That got broken in half this week, so I need to figure out how to get a new one. But this one still says Matt, so if you don't know who I am, it's right here. One of our recent graduates from youth group bought me this Michigan State lanyard for my birthday, and I told her that I would wear it for at least the next couple weeks, so I'm very thankful for that as well. Okay, so what are we thankful for at Christmas? Well, we've talked about these four candles that we've lit over the last 4 weeks, and the one in the middle there, which will be lit on Christmas Eve, and then that will become our Jesus candle for 2021. Anytime that someone comes to faith, either from the ministry of our church or from a friend of someone in our church or something like that, we'll light that Jesus candle in celebration of that new second birth. You following me? That new person becoming born again. We'll light that candle. So we've lit these four candles, and we've talked about what those four candles represent. Josh, yeah, I'm sorry. I know you're so busy, but I can't go anywhere. There we go. There we go. Perfect. There we go. Okay, good. We're good. Okay. We've talked about what those four candles represent, and they represent different aspects of Christmas. We've talked about the idea that that first candle represented hope. And that hope is not like, I hope that I win the lottery. I know I've used that line 4 weeks in a row. Hope, I hope you remember from now on what that means. That hope that we have in Jesus Christ is an expectation that if God has promised something, he will fulfill it, right? God has promised he will fulfill. And that's one of the things that we celebrate at Christmas time is the fact that God made certain predictions about Jesus and his first coming. And since those things came true, you know, the baby being born in Bethlehem, the children in Bethlehem, all these different Old Testament prophecies about what Messiah was going to look like. Since all of those came true about his first coming, we have faith that they will also come true about his second coming. Amen? That's the hope that we celebrate at Christmas. The joy that we celebrate at Christmas is just a reminder of that baby born in Bethlehem and the joy that he brought to so many people and the joy that we can have looking forward to that day where God wipes away every tear from every eye. There's no more pain, no more suffering, no more odd disturbances, etc., etc. Then that third candle that we lit, that's the candle of peace. It represents a peace that we can have with God through Jesus Christ, and a peace that we can have with one another as well. It's that peace that passes all understanding, that in the midst of trials and circumstances, we can know that God is still in control. And finally, we celebrate today, we celebrate the fourth candle being lit. That's the candle of love. Now, this one is an interesting one when it comes to the idea of the Christmas story. You may not realize this, but Matthew and Luke are the only Gospels that tell about Jesus Christ's birth. Mark and Luke exclude those. And even Matthew and Luke do not use the word love at all in the Christmas story. So why in the world would we include it as the fourth candle in the Christmas story? Well, love is the only one of these words not found in the biblical account of the Christmas story. Joshy, I'm sorry. You know what? You guys are what you're doing is more important than what I'm doing as far as the clicking on the screen. So I'm just going to put the clicker down and we'll leave it on this screen here. Does that sound good? What's that? Okay, sounds good. Okay. So love is the only one of these four words not mentioned in the Christmas story, but as we read through the Christmas story, it's there. And it's there in the actions that we see. Amen? So what I want to talk about first as we get into these actions of love involved in the Christmas story is I want to take you not first to the manger, but I want to take you all the way back. All the way back before creation began. Okay? Now, in the Gospel of John, in John's account of the story of the life of Jesus, I mentioned that he doesn't talk about the Christmas story, but he starts his Gospel with these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then John goes on, and he talks about another John. He talks about John the Baptist for a few minutes. But then if we skip down to verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So that's the beginning of the description of Jesus according to the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. That in the beginning helps us remember not just what's happening in the Gospel of John, but John's whole purpose in saying in the beginning was to get his readers' minds to go all the way back Where? To the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, where Moses writes, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So as John's readers read that phrase, "In the beginning was the Word," they would have thought about that story of creation that we have right at the beginning of the Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then a little later in that passage, Moses writes, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image and after our likeness.'" So that's what John would have wanted his readers to think about when he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and was not anything made apart from him, was not anything made that was made. And what John is telling us here is that in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it was actually God the Son that was responsible for the creation. Let me say that one more time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Through who? Through the Word. Who's the Word? John tells us in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So out of the Godhead, it was Jesus' responsibility to create. In the beginning, Jesus was there with the Father as creation began. And he was responsible for the creation. Now, you might think, well, that's interesting. I've never heard that before. Well, it's not an idea that I personally came up with. Not only is it mentioned in the Gospel of John, but let me read you a verse from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16. Ready? It says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." And if you look back to the context of Colossians chapter 1, who do you think he's talking about? Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. Then we've got in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things." Now listen to this phrase, "through whom also he created the world." So what we have here in this baby in a manger is so much more than just a baby. In fact, we're going to, do I have, sweet. I want to get, I did all that so that I could get to this blank screen. We've got this baby in a manger underneath a star that he created. Underneath a sky of stars that he created. In a manger, surrounded by animals that he created, surrounded by people that he created in his own image. We've got the God of the universe who, as Philippians says, humbled himself. He did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a man and being found in appearance as a man. Then he humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. The God of the universe came down in order to be born and not only be born, but to be born in the most humble means possible. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. He created everything, and then he came. So when we talk about love, let's talk about some verses about love. I mentioned that the word love doesn't appear in the Christmas story. Only the action of love does. Only the action of love does. But not only the action of love by Jesus, but also the action of love by the Father. One of the most famous verses in the scripture is John 3:16. It says, "For God," now that's referring to the Father in this particular case, "for God, for the Father so loved the world that he gave his only Son." So even in God's act of love, it is a sacrificial, it's a giving. God showed his love by giving Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then this verse 17 that we don't think about all that often because verse 16 is so famous. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Now think about that for just a minute. If God didn't send his Son into the world in order to condemn the world, then what does that mean about the status of the world already when Jesus entered into the world? Essentially, apart from Jesus, the condemnation was already there. But with Jesus, the opportunity for salvation came. With the promise of the Savior came the opportunity for forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all those who believe. Romans, oh, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy, I'm getting ahead of myself. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." And I am so thankful that he did. Anybody else thankful that Jesus did that? Amen. Amen. And then Paul says, "Of which I am the foremost." Apostle Paul, I beg to differ with you. I think that I needed Jesus' grace. I think that we needed Jesus' grace. He came into this world to save sinners, of whom all of us are in need of that salvation. Even last week we talked about Mary, his own mother, who called God her Savior. Even Mary was in need of that grace. Okay, so we've got Jesus' love in coming. We've got Jesus' love in conforming. Now, listen to this passage very carefully. This is from Hebrews chapter 10. He says, now, this, I had a professor at Word of Life who was teaching for the week, and he said at the beginning of the week, we're talking through Hebrews, he says at the beginning of the week, partway through this week, I'm going to tell you what Jesus' first words were. And all of us are thinking, I don't remember anything about Jesus' first words in the scripture or anything like that. You know, does the scripture really record Jesus' first words? Now, I think he was joking a little bit, but listen to what this passage says. "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said..." And then he read this next passage and he said, see, it says right there, those are Jesus' first words. I'm confident that baby Jesus' first words were probably not, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." If they were, he was an overachiever right from the start. "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God." That's that conforming part that I was talking about. Even in Jesus coming here, He was still here in order to do the will of the Father. I have come to do your will, O Lord, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said the above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. Praise God. Praise God that it's not a continual sacrifice. It's not something that has to happen over and over and over. The next time I sin, he's already covered it. He already paid for that. I don't need Jesus to die for me again. He died once for the forgiveness of our sins. And he did that according to the will of the Father. Now, I love this passage from the Gospel of John. And if you read the Gospel of John and you miss this passage, I think you miss a lot in this particular passage. This is that passage. Remember, Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and the next day the people come back to him and they say, Moses gave the people bread in the wilderness. And what are they interested in? Are they interested in something spiritual here? They're hungry. It's breakfast time. Jesus just fed us last night. Maybe he's going to create some more bread so we can eat again. And Jesus, it's interesting, as you read through this passage, Jesus starts very plain and very clear with them. And as it becomes obvious that they're not going to accept what he's actually offering, then he becomes more vague and, in a way, more grotesque, to the point where he says, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you will not have eternal life. Now, was Jesus really saying you need to chew on my arm in order to have eternal life? No. He had told them plainly that he was the way. And yet, when they rejected the plain truth, he got more vague with them. And then it says at the end that many of his disciples left, and Jesus turned to his own disciples. You remember the story, right? He turned to his own disciples and he said, are you going to leave too? And what did they say? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Now, right in the middle of that passage there comes this particular one that I've pulled out here. And the reason I pulled this out is because I think that it shows us what Jesus' focus was on. It was not specifically on the cross, although that was part of it. It was not specifically on the rising from the dead, although that was part of it. It was not on the healings or miracles or even on the teaching of his disciples. Although all of those things were part of it, this is where Jesus' focus was. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus' entire focus in coming down to earth included all of those things. But really, his purpose in coming was to fulfill the will of his Father. He conformed to what God the Father had asked him to do. To do the will of him who sent me. And then he says, and this is the will of him who sent me. Man, that's a nice phrase right there. I love that phrase right there. Because we know that he is about to tell us exactly what God's will is. You ready for this? Remember, there's no love is not mentioned in the nativity story anywhere. This is what he says is the will of the Father. That I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Is that love right there or what? It's not mentioned in the Christmas story, but it is certainly there in action. That is God's focus in sending Jesus. his focus was. He wanted us to be with him. We talked about in our community group this week over at the Riggenbach's house, we talked about how in the beginning, God wanted to dwell with human beings, right? We see God in the garden with Adam and Eve. The book of Revelation, towards the end of it, says the dwelling place of God is now with men. Guess what God wanted to do? He wanted to be with you. That's why Jesus came. God wants to spend eternity with you. For God so loved the world. And Jesus said, even before he said that, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's a beautiful promise there, I think. That's a beautiful promise. All right, moving on a little bit further. So you know that I've created this harmony of the Gospels, this woven together gospel, right? And I've been talking about for the last couple minutes Jesus showing love and conforming to the Father's will. What do we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is praying before he's arrested and then taken to all those mock trials and then taken to the cross? What do we see Jesus doing in the Garden of Gethsemane? He's praying. What is he praying? Father, if there is any other way, if there's any other way, what was Jesus' will? Jesus' will was, man, I really don't want to go to that cross. If there is any other way, Lord, if there is any other way, please show me what it is. Reveal it to me. Open up my eyes. Let me get out of this. Nevertheless, man, how important is that word? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus conformed to the will of the Father. Doesn't that just blow your mind? That Jesus Christ would have to conform his will to the will of the Father? And yet he did, because the Father's will was that one day we would dwell with him. It was interesting. As we were over at the Riggenbach's the other day, Becky brought up this daily bread that she had read. And Becky, I'm going to steal your daily bread here. I'm going to read through this in just a minute, but I thought it was interesting because when she finished talking, I told her that the passages that this talks about are in my message this week. We hadn't talked about what my message was going to be or anything like that. We just sat there and we talked, and Becky shared, and the things that she shared were things that were already written in my message for this week. So let me read to you what the Daily Bread said on this past Friday. Of all the action-based messages in the universe, there's one that matters most. When we want to be shown who we are in God's eyes, we need look no further than his actions on the cross. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which I told Becky was already in my message for this week, it says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, listen to that. While we were still sinners, he didn't say you need to clean up your act before you come to me. He didn't say I'm only going to accept good people, which is a relief for me and should be a relief for you. He didn't say you're perfect and so I'm going to let you in. He said while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross shows us who we are. those whom God so loved that he gave his one and only son for us. Against the mixed messages and confusing actions of broken people in a broken culture, the message of God's heart rings clear. Who are you? You're the one so loved by God that he gave his son for your rescue. Consider the price you paid. Consider the price he paid for you and the wonderful reality that to him, you were always worth it. To him, you were always worth it. So we don't see the word love, but we certainly see it in action. In fact, shortly before Jesus went to the cross, he told his disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." So not only in this passage here is that love between God and man and that love between man and God, but there's also a love between brothers and sisters in Christ. There should be a unity of the body out of love for one another. That means that sometimes we don't always get our way. We may want something to be a particular way, and we may not get our way all the time. But out of love, we're okay with that. We have Jesus' example that in spite of the fact that he didn't want to go to the cross, he did it anyway because it benefited us. 2,000 years later, we're still benefiting from Jesus following the Father's will. Okay, so we've got Jesus' love in creation. We've got Jesus' love in conformity. And this was Jesus' love in the crucifixion. One more. We have Jesus' love in culmination. What does that culmination mean? What does the word culmination mean? It means bringing all things together. We've talked about how without Christmas, there could be no Easter, and without Easter, Christmas would be meaningless. We've talked about how Christ was born in the manger, how he went to the cross, and one day he gets the crown. Here's passages that talk about that. Jesus told his disciples shortly before he died, "Let not your hearts be troubled." I think that's a good reminder for all of us right there. We could stop right there and just think about all the things in this world today that cause us anxiety and trouble. And we look at what's going on in the culture and things like that, and our nerves are racked because of all these different things. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" That's a rhetorical question. Obviously, the answer is no. He wouldn't have told them that he was going to go prepare a place for them if he was not actually going to go prepare a place for them. Then he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be." So what is that promise? That promise right there is Jesus is going to go, and that he's going to come back. And we still await the fulfillment of that even today. But we know that because he came and fulfilled a bunch of God's promises, he will return and fulfill the rest of them. Amen? So we just wait. We wait patiently and we try not to allow our hearts to be troubled in the midst of it. The little tiny book of Jude, it's just one chapter long. You may notice on the screen, I didn't put a chapter reference up there. That's because it's only one chapter. So I want to read to you four verses from that little tiny book of Jude. And with this, we'll close. "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers, following after their own ungodly lusts. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, so who's he talking to? He uses the word beloved, right? So he's talking to believers here. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, don't get confused about that last little phrase there, right? He's talking about the beloved. So when he says, keep yourselves waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, he's just basically talking about be patient because the day is coming. Be patient because the day is coming where God's going to fulfill those promises. So he says, keep yourselves in the what? The love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for that mercy. So as we travel through this life, it gets hard. There are things that we have to deal with that we most certainly don't want to deal with. And yet we are called to love just as God loved us. So as we approach these last few days before Christmas, let's commit ourselves to focusing our hearts on love. Love for God and love for one another. Amen? All right. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for a quiet morning. We thank you for everything that you've done this morning. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that God so loved the world. We thank you that even though the Christmas story doesn't say the word love, the concept of love is there explicitly, Lord. We thank you that you so loved us that you sent Jesus, and we thank you that Jesus willingly went to the cross on our behalf. We thank you that we have that love and we can share that love with you. And we thank you that you've given us the ability to share it with one another as well. Father, as we approach Christmas, help us to remember love and help us to love deeply and truly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Matt. Throughout the week, we work together, Pastor Matt and I, to try to pick songs out that have something to do with the theme of the message. And the bridge of this song says, "Do not be afraid, his love is strong enough."